1904. January 14, 1904. The Study of Revelation. The special article from Sister White was not received for this issue. Ellen G. White. Our lesson for the present time is, how may we most clearly comprehend and present the gospel that Christ came in person to present to John on the Isle of Patmos? The gospel that is termed the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We are to proclaim to the world the great and solemn truths of Revelation. Into the very designs and principles of the Church of God, these truths are to enter. A benediction is pronounced upon those who paid due regard to this communication. The blessing is promised to encourage a study of this book. We are by no means to become weary of looking into it because of its apparently mystical symbols. There should be a closer and more diligent study of this book, more earnest presentation of the truths it contains, truths which concern all who are living in these last days. All who are preparing to meet their Lord should make this book the subject of earnest study and prayer. It is just what its name signifies, a revelation of the important events that are to take place in the last days of this earth's history. John, because of his faithful trust in the Word of God and the testimony of Christ, was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But his banishment did not separate him from Christ. The Lord knows all about his faithful servants, who for his sake are lying in prisons and dungeons, or have been banished to lonely islands, and he comforts them in their affliction. Christ visited John in his exile and opened to him the closing scenes of this world's history. The truths opened to John are of the greatest importance to us, for we are living in the very last days. Soon we shall enter upon the fulfillment of the events which Christ showed John were to take place. As the messengers of the Lord present these solemn truths, they must realize that they are handling subjects of eternal interest, and they should seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they may speak not their own words, but the words given them by God. The book of Revelation must be opened to the people. Many have been taught that it is a sealed book, but it is sealed to those only who reject light and truth. The truth that it contains must be proclaimed, that people may have an opportunity to prepare for the events which are so soon to take place. The third angel's message must be presented as the only hope for salvation of a perishing world. The perils of the last days are upon us, and in our work we are to warn people of the danger that they are in. Let not the solemn scenes that prophecy has revealed are soon to take place be left untouched. If our people were awake, if they realized the nearness of the events portrayed by John, such a reformation would be made in our churches that many more would believe our message. We are God's messengers, and we have no time to lose. For he calls upon us to watch for souls as they that must give an account. Advance new principles, and crowd in clear-cut truth. It will be as a sword cutting both ways. But do not be too ready to take a controversial attitude. There will be times when we must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Present the truth as it is in Jesus. Let Daniel speak, let Revelation speak, and tell what is truth. But whatever phase of the subject is presented, uplift Jesus as the center of all hope, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Ellen G. White, June 2, 1904. A Closer Acquaintance with Christ. Ellen G. White. Oh, how much we need a closer acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. We need to enter into His will and carry out His purposes, saying with the whole heart, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Oh, I long to see our churches in a condition different from the condition in which they are now, grieving the Holy Spirit day by day with their lukewarm religious life, a life that is neither cold nor hot. Christ says, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How greatly Christ would be honored and glorified before the world if His followers were what they claim to be, true Christians. The love of Christ constraining them to make Him known. Their lives dedicated to unselfish service. I see such loftiness of spirit in those who profess to believe in Christ. I am pained, deeply pained, night and day, to see them more like worldlings than like Christ in character and practice. God expects to receive from all who believe in Him the service of a heart filled with love.
Christ has revealed Himself as a wise, patient, long-suffering helper, full of divine pity. Be assured that He will not break the bruised reed. He will tenderly lead your steps in safe paths, guiding you into all truth. He will gladden the hearts of all who will give themselves without reserve to His guidance. He will impart to them gracious instruction. Oh, how I long to speak these words to those who are not so lofty in their own ideas that they have lost all desire for the precious grace of Christ's love. This is the instruction we so much need, that we may impart it to worn, weary souls. You and I must be where we can feed the souls who are longing to hear words of light and life. We shall feel heartsore and sad as we see so many who might be earnest, successful workers, unwilling to do what it is their privilege to do. Nevertheless, we are to tell others of the love of Christ, refusing to fail or become discouraged. Eternity, eternity is before us. There is eternal life for us to gain. In no case must we lose an opportunity to sow the seeds of truth. Christ, the majesty of heaven, clothed His divinity with humanity and came to this world to stand at the head of the human race, that He might give men and women grace to overcome as He overcame. The promise is, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Think of the glory awaiting those who overcome. They will see the face of Him in whose presence there is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads,
and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Ellen G. White, June 9, 1904. Love for the Erring. Ellen G. White. Christ came to this world to bring salvation within the reach of all. Upon the cross of Calvary, he paid the redemption price for a lost world. His self-denial and sacrifice, his humiliation, his death on the cross, testify to the depth of his love for fallen man. It was to seek and save the lost that he came to this world. His mission was to save sinners, sinners of every grade, of every tongue and nation. He paid the price for all, to ransom them and bring them into union and sympathy with himself. The most erring, the most sinful, were not passed by. His labors were especially for those who most needed the salvation that he came to bring. The greater the need of reform, the deeper was his interest, the greater his sympathy, and the more earnest his efforts. His heart of love was stirred to its depths for those whose condition was most hopeless and who most needed his transforming grace. In the parable of the lost sheep is represented the wonderful love of Christ for the erring, wandering ones. He does not choose to remain with those who accept his salvation, bestowing all his efforts upon them and receiving their gratitude and love. The true shepherd leaves the flock that loves him and goes out into the wilderness, enduring hardship and facing danger and death, to seek and save the sheep that has wandered from the fold, and that must perish if not brought back. When, after diligent search, the lost is found, the shepherd, though suffering from weariness, pain, and hunger, does not drive it along, but, oh wondrous love, he tenderly gathers it into his arms, and, placing it upon his shoulder, bears it back to the fold. Then he calls upon his neighbors to rejoice with him over the lost that is found. The parable of the prodigal son and that of the lost piece of silver teach the same lesson. Every soul that is especially imperiled by falling into temptation causes pain to the heart of Christ and calls forth his tenderest sympathy and most earnest labor. Over one sinner that repents, his joy is greater than over the 99 who need no repentance. This lesson is for us. We are not to meet misery and repentance with reproach and distrust. With the same compassion and sympathy that Jesus manifested toward us when we sought his pardoning love, we are to welcome the wanderer as he returns to his Father's house. Christ has linked his interests with those of humanity, and he asks us to become one with him for the saving of the lost. "Freely ye have received," he says, "freely give." Sin is the greatest of all evils, and it is ours to pity and help the sinner. There are many who err and who feel their shame and folly. They are hungry for words of encouragement. They look upon their mistakes and errors until they are driven almost to desperation. These souls we are not to neglect. If we are Christians, we shall not pass by on the other side, keeping as far as possible from the ones who most need our help. When we see human beings in distress, whether through affliction or through sin, we shall never say, "This does not concern me." "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." By faith and prayer, press back the power of the enemy. Speak words of faith and courage that will be as a healing balm to the bruised and wounded one. Many have fainted and become discouraged in the great struggle of life, when one word of kindly cheer would have strengthened them to overcome. Never should we pass by one suffering soul without seeking to impart to him of the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God.
Ellen G. White, July 7, 1904. Unlimited Progress and Improvement, Ellen G. White. God gives to every man his work, and men and women are to do their best wherever they are placed, working untiringly for the salvation of souls. Beside all waters they are to sow the seeds of truth. Not a hand should be raised, not a barrier be placed, to prescribe or limit the work. There is to be no close figuring, for this will bring the displeasure of God on the one who takes this course. Let no selfish practice mar the work of God. Let no narrow ideas shut out opportunities and privileges whereby souls may be reached. When Christ sent the 70 to proclaim the kingdom of God throughout Judea, he taught that the piety of his people should be diffusive. He was educating his church to enlarge the borders of their labor and eventually encircle the world. The work is one the world over. Christ has annihilated the ancient distinctions made between Jew and Gentile. There is to be no boundary to our labor. It must take us from small plans, the narrowing limitations of selfishness. He presents to our view the inhabitants of the world, who may become enlightened and lay hold of immortality through faith in Christ. They are all exposed to the temptations of Satan, who hopes to take them in his snare. But the Lord calls those who would be laborers together with him to unite in bringing every power into exercise to work for the deliverance of these souls from satanic agencies. And if prosperity attends our efforts, it will be because there is not a thread of selfishness interwoven with them. If selfish ideas and plans are allowed to creep into the management of the work of God, it will be a far greater evil than the same thing would be in common worldly matters. Every encouragement is given to God's people to expect unlimited progress and improvement. We are to work as if we knew that we were in the sight of the whole heavenly universe. Through Christ, we are to say, "I will not fail or become discouraged." We are to hope for everything in moral advancement and the restoration of the image of God in man. At every step, our prayers should ascend to the throne of God. While working as if everything depended on our diligence and faithfulness, we must take God as our only dependence, doing unto others as we would wish them to do unto us. This principle is broad and deep. No selfishness should tarnish the work of God. Teach by precept and example that earth can be assimilated to heaven. Our means of doing good are never to be limited to any man's ideas or devising. At every step, we are empowered of God to work in Christ's lines. Lay hold of the work in any place, and this will set in motion the heavenly agencies to prepare the way for the sowers and the reapers. Study the Word. Read it with all your mind, your heart, and your soul, for eternal interests are involved. Then its lessons will have a voice. They will call to you. They will breathe divine counsels. They will make all who learn of him meek and lowly and wise unto salvation.
The assurance of our Savior that we may gain the future, immortal life, should be sufficient to teach us the importance of following him here. Our service for God is to decide our eternal destiny. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is it not then wholly appropriate that the same question should come to us? How shall we not, when so great love has been expressed for us in the gift of Christ as our ransom, how shall we not freely give him all things? What wonderful love has been revealed in our behalf! And shall our love and gratitude be only as a ripple on the surface? Our service for God is to decide our eternal destiny, and there should be kindled in our hearts an earnest desire to put every faculty of mind and heart to diligent effort, proportionate to the reward presented.
Of every Christian, the Lord requires growth in efficiency and capability. We are stewards of His grace. We have been placed in charge of His goods, and the talents lent us are to be used, not for self, but in devoted, wholehearted service. We should do nothing by halves. Entire consecration is required. Let the line of demarcation between the church and the world be plain and distinct, so that it can be discerned by both men and angels. The will of God, our Creator, is to be manifest in us as Christians, not only in the name we bear, but in our life of self-denial. The world, refusing to accept the man Christ Jesus to reign over them, are enslaved by a tyrant, even Satan. But let Christians show that they are free, sons and daughters of the heavenly King. Let them give evidence that they are controlled by unselfish principles. Let all their purposes and pursuits stand in distinct contrast to the pride and selfishness of the world. The cross of Calvary is placed between heaven and earth as a perpetual memorial, calling our attention to the better world. It is the medium of open communication with the world of light. Constantly, the mind is drawn away from the earthly to the heavenly, surveying the attractions of Him who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Those who keep the heavenly world in view are in their affections and pursuits separate from the world. While they are in the world, they are not of the world. They are pilgrims and strangers seeking a better country, even a heavenly. And by their influence and example, they take others with them. Ellen G. White, July 14, 1904. Unselfish Service. Number 1. Ellen G. White. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. In our behalf, Christ descended from depth to depth of humiliation until He could go no farther. It was impossible for divine condescension and self-sacrifice to reach lower depths than the death on the cross. This wonderful sacrifice moved all heaven, and can we look upon it without our hearts breaking at the sight? He who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows has an interest in us. His mercy is over all the children of men. His goodness and love are inexhaustible. His work in our behalf never ceases, and in life and character, the Christian is bound up with Christ in His plans of mercy for humanity. His character is to be a reproduction of the character of Christ. The unselfish, self-sacrificing life of Jesus is to be copied by every soul who loves the Redeemer. In union, there is strength, and the source of all power, of all goodness, mercy, and love takes finite human beings into co-partnership with Himself. His divine power is combined with the efforts of human agencies to diffuse His influence and extend it far and near. Under the transforming influence of His grace, there will be a constant exercise of sympathy and forbearance. There will be a holy emulation to support the weak, to aid the suffering members of Christ's body. When one is allied to Christ, a partaker of the divine nature, his interest is identified with the interests of suffering humanity wherever found, and he works in unison with heavenly intelligences. The Christian is not to live for self. He is God's agent and is to stand as His worker, doing His bidding. His wages have been paid in the blood and suffering of the Son of God, and no other being in the universe has such claims on Him as Jesus has. His very existence is the Lord's. His words, his works, even his thoughts are to be held subject to the will of Christ.
The world's Redeemer, as a householder, entrusted his goods to his servants. He has placed in the hands of his agents sufficient to help the needy, so that if each would work unselfishly, as Christ worked, none need suffer for the necessities of life. And if his Spirit were manifested by all, none would be left to hunger for words of tender sympathy. Christ has not given his goods to any to be used for the gratification of pride and selfishness. All that we have is but a loan from Jesus. It is not our own. Money, possessions, intellect are but lent us to be held as a precious trust for the service of Christ. Reason, ability, knowledge, affection, property have been received from Jesus and are to be used with wisdom to bring honor and glory to his name. Those who have the good things of this life, were they unselfish, were they Christ-like, would feel it a solemn duty to help in their time of perplexity those struggling with want and sorrow. Selfishness and pride say, "Pass them by." If you attempt to help all who need help, you will have your hands and heart full. But with what will the heart be filled? With the pitying love and tender human kindness and sympathy of Christ. And is not this far more desirable than to have it full of self-love, self-caring, self-exaltation? Ellen G. White, July 21, 1904. Unselfish Service. 2. Ellen G. White. When the mind of Christ becomes our mind, and his works our works, we shall be able to keep the fast described by the prophet Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Find out what the poor and suffering are in need of, and then, in love and tenderness, help them to courage and hope and confidence, by sharing with them the good things that God has given you. Thus you will be doing the very work that God means you to do. Let the oppressed go free. Do not rest until you break every yoke. It is not possible for you to neglect this and yet obey God. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. How much of this hiding has been done? How many have closed their eyes and locked the door of the heart, lest the softening influences should prompt them to works of kindness and charity? The heart is ever inclined to the concerns and objects of the world, but we must hear and obey the voice of God. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. As Christ's workers, we have done much in a heartless, compulsory way. We have not remembered that every hour, every moment is precious, fraught with eternal responsibilities. We need now to repent of our half-heartedness and to hide in Jesus, separating all selfishness and vanity from our work. We are threads in the great web of humanity, and we are not to mar the fabric by a want of pure, unselfish benevolence. We must stand as God's servants, independent of the world, yet constantly shining as lights in the world. Ever, both in faith and practice, representing Christ. The life of the Christian will testify that he is governed by laws other than those which the world obeys, laws of a higher order. Oneness with Christ enables men to wield an influence far above that of the renowned of this world. While following the example of Christ, they have, through his grace, power to benefit the church and the community. Their influence is felt just in proportion to the distinctness of the line of demarcation which separates them in spirit and principle from the world. Representing in character the attributes of Christ, they may carry forward to a glorious completion the work which he left them. Ellen G. White, July 28, 1904. Work for Laymen. Ellen G. White. The following is from a testimony written at Nashville, Tennessee, June 30, 1904. Those who have long known the truth need to seek the Lord most earnestly, that their hearts may be filled with a determination to work for their neighbors. My brethren and sisters, visit those who live near you, and, by sympathy and kindness, seek to reach their hearts. Be sure to work in a way that will remove prejudice instead of creating it. And remember that those who know the truth for this time and yet confine their efforts to their own churches, refusing to work for their unconverted neighbors, will be called to account for unfulfilled duties.
Lend your neighbors some of our smaller books. If their interest is awakened, take them some of the larger books. Show them Christ's object lessons. Tell them its history and ask them if they do not want a copy. If they already have it, ask them if they do not want to read other books of a similar nature. If possible, secure an opportunity to teach them the truth. Beside all waters, the workers are to sow the seeds of truth, not knowing which shall prosper, this or that, but ever walking in humility and trust beside the one who has declared, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." August 11, 1904. Arise and build. Ellen G. White. God's word to his workers in Washington is, "Arise and build," and his word to his people in all the conferences is, "Strengthen the hands of the builders." The work in Washington is to advance in straight lines, without delay or hindrance. Let it not be kept back for lack of means. The workers in Washington will advance with steadfast courage, just as fast as the Lord's people will furnish them with means. Let every church in every place act its part cheerfully and willingly. I know that the people of God desire to act their part nobly in advancing his work in the world. God extends his favor to us daily, and we are to regard it as a privilege to show that we are in harmony with the work now being done at the capital of our nation. We have no time to lose. The bounty that God daily bestows upon us makes a direct and forcible appeal to us to respond to the goodness and love of God by placing all that we have and are upon the altar of sacrifice. We must be co-laborers with God. He calls upon us to engage in his work, to return to him a part of that which he has bestowed upon us. He has made us his helping hand. Our self-denying benevolence, our willing offerings, are to give evidence that the truth has been doing its work upon our hearts. Let us cut away every selfish indulgence that calls for an outlay of means, large or small. The work of God is now to be established in Washington. Means will be needed to erect a sanitarium. The building is to be plain and inexpensive. We would not waste the Lord's money by unnecessary display. Look at the life of Christ. He stooped from his glory to the humiliation of poverty. He was the majesty of heaven, yet he declared, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. God has need of the means that he has lent you. He needs the money that you can spare. Let no man's hand now be slack. Please send us help, that we may carry forward the work that has for so long been neglected. God has said, "Arise and build," and we must obey his word. Let the work in Washington move forward. Let everyone act his part in self-denial and self-sacrifice. Our people are not to wait for more appeals, but are to lay right hold of the work, making those things which appear impossibilities, possibilities. Let each one ask himself, has not the Lord entrusted me with means for the advancement of his cause? Has he not bidden his servants in Washington arise and build? Shall I, at this time of great importance, withhold my means, which God asks me to invest in raising up memorials for him? Let us be honest with the Lord. All the blessings that we enjoy come from him, and if he has entrusted us with the talent of means that we may help to do his work, shall we hold back? Shall we say, "No, Lord, my children would not be pleased, and therefore I shall venture to disobey God, burying his talent in the earth"? There should be no delay. The cause of God demands your assistance. We ask you, as the Lord's stewards, to put his means into circulation, to provide facilities by which many will have the opportunity of learning what is truth. The temptation may come to you to invest your money in land. Perhaps your friends will advise you to do this. But is there not a better way of investing your means? Have you not been bought with a price? Has not your money been entrusted to you to be traded upon for him? Can you not see that he wants you to use your means in helping to build meeting houses, in helping to establish sanitariums where the sick shall receive physical and spiritual healing, and in helping to start schools in which the youth shall be trained for service, that workers may be sent to all parts of the world? If you will be faithful in bringing to his treasury the means lent you, his work will make rapid advancement. Many souls will be won to the truth, and the day of Christ's coming will be hastened.
God will prepare the way before his faithful people and will greatly bless them. The righteousness of Christ will go before them, and the glory of God will be their reward. There will be joy in the heavenly courts, and joy, pure, holy joy, will fill the hearts of the workers. To save perishing souls, they are willing to spend and be spent. Their hearts are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. The consciousness of God's love purifies and ennobles their experience, enriching and strengthening them. The grace of God is revealed in the conquests achieved in winning souls to Christ. So God's work in this world is to be carried forward. The church here below is to serve the Lord in self-denial and self-sacrifice, and the most glorious triumphs are to be won. June 4th, Ellen G. White. October 20th, 1904. Liberality, Ellen G. White. There are many clear and striking promises to the liberal. The liberal's soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Brethren and sisters, try the experiment. Be liberal in your dealing with the Lord's work, and especially in your dealings with the work among the colored people in the southern field. Again and again, the Lord has laid before you the needs of this field. But how much have you done to hold up the hands of those who are laboring there. What have you done all these years in return for the blessings God has given you? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Will you put your whole heart into the prayer for these blessings? Take the Bible as your rule of life. Act upon it. Receive the Word of God into good and honest hearts, and see if it will not be to you as the leaves of the tree of life. It will give you physical and spiritual health. Think of the blessing you can be to those who are restless and unhappy because they are too busy to wear Christ's yoke, too busy to be God's helping hand. You may be God's epistles, known and read of all men. Will you try it? Will you prove God? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. My brethren and sisters, will you help to advance the work in the southern field? The needs of this field have often been placed before our people, but there are many who have done very little to help. Prejudice has existed in the minds of some against those who have been working far beyond their strength to carry forward the work in this field. Those who have given place to unbelief and criticism are under the rebuke of God for every word they have spoken to discourage the workers and to create prejudice against them. Doing nothing themselves, they have blocked the wheels, so that others could not advance. God has a controversy with many of his people. The time of the end is near. Warning after warning has been given. Unless God's people heed these messages, the Spirit of the Lord will leave them to their own ways, to be filled with the fruit of their own doings. God will send us direct and practical tests to teach us, if we will be taught, the benefits of faith. He has no use for man-made tests. The tests that he has given are sufficient. What are we to do in order to gain an increase of faith? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteousness man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My brethren and sisters, the work among the colored people needs your help. This work has been started, but it needs much financial assistance in order to stand where it should. Prove the Lord, and see if he will not pour you out a blessing so abundant that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Ellen G. White, November 17, 1904. To Every Man His Work. Ellen G. White.
There has been, and still is, the greatest danger of one man meddling with another man's work, not from a disinterested desire to help him, but to confuse him. But the Lord has not given to the one who is neglecting his own work the outlines of his brother's work. How can he improve the methods of his fellow worker by making suggestions and criticisms that only harass and discourage? If he will attend to his own work, the great teacher will take the oversight of the work that, in his wisdom, he has entrusted to other hands. Christ is the one who gives his disciples their work. Read his answer to Peter when Peter asked him concerning the work of John.
"Lord, and what shall this man do?" Peter asked.
And Jesus answered, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Today, many are making the same mistake that Peter made. They are so busily engaged in trying to arrange their brother's work according to their own ideas that they neglect the work that God has placed in their hands. They lose a sense of the responsibility resting on them. Let us remember that one man may not understand the nature of the work that the next man has to do. He is not to feel that it is his place to tear to pieces what his brother is doing. He who attempts to unravel another man's work will find in his hands a tangle that he cannot straighten. Let every man stand in his lot and place, doing faithfully the work given him. It is the questioning, criticizing spirit that is cherished which puts men in hard places. Let men humble their souls before God, realizing how sinful it is to criticize and condemn. Satan has his snares prepared for the feet of the one who is eager to place himself where God has not placed him. How rapidly God's work would move forward if, when a man received a work from God, he would put his whole attention on the faithful performance of this work, and if the next man, receiving his task, would also do with humility and fidelity the work entrusted to him, perfecting it in a simplicity of true faith and by earnest prayer. Let men cease to complain and criticize, and let them do their appointed work, guided by the Lord. Then the different parts of the work of God, varied in kind, and brought together by Christ, the master worker, will be found to fit perfectly. Trusting in God. We are in danger of leaning upon human aid. It is only too true that man has educated himself to look to man for direction and guidance in spiritual service. Why cannot each one fill the place given him, knowing that when he asks God for wisdom, it will be given liberally? Let us not place men where God should be. Let God's people expect everything from him through Christ, believing that they will receive power from the highest source of power. Then we shall have grace to impart, because of the grace so richly given in response to the earnest, sincere prayer of faith. The coming of Christ is close at hand. We are laborers together with God, and as such, we are to prepare the way for his coming. The way to the throne of grace is open. Everyone who comes to Christ seeking for help will be taught how to accomplish his work with exactitude, so that it will harmonize with the work placed in other hands. Let every church member depend on the strong arm that never fails. My brethren and sisters, lean your whole weight on Christ. Build your house on the sure foundation. Go forth in the power of the grace of God, quickened and sanctified, inspired with zeal by a study of his precepts and promises. Go forth as heralds of the gospel. Enter into no controversy. We have a leader to whom has been promised all power, power against which the energies of earth and hell cannot prevail. Remember that the best way to combat error is to present truth. Hold forth the word of life.
Do not dwell on the objections advanced by those who oppose the truth. Speak the truth in simplicity. Let no word be spoken that will wound and bruise hearts. It is written, "The word of the living God, this is your weapon." This word is the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the sharp arrow by which the wicked are slain. It is the power of God unto salvation. Ellen G. White, November 24, 1904. Our Work. Ellen G. White. Every minister of the gospel should be prepared to do practical medical missionary work. Medical missionary work is to be as closely united with the gospel ministry as the arm is united to the body. In our large cities, medical missionary work will open doors for the entrance of truth. The circulation of books on present truth is to take the novel out of many hands, filling minds with thoughts of the science of salvation.
Christianity is not a collection of rules and regulations, but a wonderful prescription, in following which man obtains a healthy body and a sound mind. The Bible presents a remedy for spiritual and physical disease. Christ gave his life for those who will accept life through him. He says to the trembling sinner, "Lean on me. I am the propitiation for your sins. I am your justifier, your righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On him were laid the iniquities of us all." Shall we not avail ourselves of the power that he has placed in our hands for the recovery of the blessing lost through disobedience? The Lord's people are to be one. There is to be no separation in his work. Christ sent out the 12 apostles, and afterward the 70 disciples, to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. "As ye go," he said, "preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." In God's work, teaching and healing are never to be separated. There comes to us the question, are you carrying a burden for the unsaved? Do you know what Christianity means? Search the Bible. Not ministers only are to know what saith the Lord. All are permitted to enter the door opened by the sacrifice of Christ. Not ministers only, but all who take their stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel are to work for the Master, presenting to the sin-sick the wonderful gospel remedy. Is your faith practical? Are you doing what the Bible tells you to do? Are you using all your powers to gather lost sheep into the fold? There are thousands upon thousands in ignorance who might be warned. Pray as you have never prayed before for the power of Christ. Pray for the inspiration of his Spirit, that you may be filled with a desire to save the perishing. Let the prayer ascend to heaven. God, be merciful to us and bless us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. What shall be the future showing in the church? The Lord calls for decided action among his people. There are many ways of promulgating the truth. The Lord is well pleased when those who go forth as missionaries are more anxious for the salvation of souls than they are respecting the wages they shall receive for their work. When Christ's witnesses labor under the Spirit's guidance, when they are stripped of all selfishness, many souls will be converted by their earnest, patient, persevering efforts. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." Thus, Christ pledged himself to guide, comfort, sanctify, and sustain his people. He declares, "I will be with you in your work of teaching and persuading men and women to be my disciples." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have pledged themselves to aid you in your unselfish efforts to turn men from darkness to light. They will be with you as you teach all things that I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus will be with his people. It is upon his presence that their success depends. Those who obey the words of the great teacher will receive blessings from him, and as they use these blessings in doing good, they will receive greater blessings. God calls for workers to enter the whitening harvest field. Shall his workmen wait because the treasury is exhausted, because there is scarcely enough to sustain the workers now in the field? Go forth in faith, and God will be with you. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Nothing is so successful as success. Let this be secured, and the work will move forward. New fields will be opened. Many souls will be won to the truth. What is needed is increased faith in God. Ellen G. White, December 1, 1904. First, be reconciled to thy brother. Ellen G. White. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The greater destruction included in Christ's description of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the world, is at hand. Soon the history of this earth is to be swallowed up in an endless eternity. In view of this, how can the members of the Church of God spend their time in dissension and strife, criticizing and condemning one another? We have no call to sit in judgment upon others. To no human being is given the work of passing sentence upon his fellow beings. This work Christ alone can do.
The Savior has laid down the rules that we are to follow in dealing with one another. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If there is a difference between you and a brother in the church, go to him, and try to remove the cause of variance, that there may be a fellowship between you. This duty you are under obligation to perform before you offer your gift to God. The gift will not be accepted until this duty is done. Be reconciled to your brother. If the fault is on your side, remove the stone of stumbling that you have placed before his feet. A faithful effort to remove the misunderstanding will place you both in such relation to one another and to God that he can bless you. But you cannot receive his blessing while you are unwilling to do what you can to set things right, because to do this would require a humbling of your proud heart. Oh, the little misunderstandings that arise may be so easily removed. And until this is done, we are not prepared to take part in the holy ordinances of the Lord. Are you willing to do your part to adjust the differences that exist? If you are, a vast amount of evil speaking and bitter feeling will be saved. These words I am instructed to present as a message from God. In the morning and at night, let there be close investigation of self. Search the heart diligently, and you will find many wrongs that can and should be made right. Put away all that hinders communion with God.
Christ says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." To make the confession necessary may require great strength of will. It may be as a crucifixion to say, "I did this evil and sinned against God." I am instructed to say that there are sins between man and his God that no other human being need know anything about. If the one on whom such sins rest will make his peace with God, the Lord will forgive him, and the burden will roll off his soul. He will then make confession to his fellow men if he has wronged them, and as he confesses, God will be merciful and will forgive his sin. One such confession is an evidence of the presence of the miracle-working power of God, and it leads to other confessions, not general confessions, but confessions of particular wrongs that have existed between brethren. God values above gold or silver the one who makes such a confession. "I will make a man more precious than fine gold," he says, "even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." As I hear of the terrible calamities that from week to week are taking place in our world, I inquire, what will be the result of these things? Are they hedging up our way, or does God permit them to come to arouse those who are transgressing his law? The most awful destructions by fire and flood are following one another in quick succession. How many can now commit the keeping of their souls to God as unto a faithful Creator? There are many, many in our churches who know little of the meaning of the truth for this time. They have not searched for truth with humble, contrite hearts. I appeal to the members of our churches not to disregard the fulfilling of the signs of the times, which say so plainly that the end is near. Oh, how many who have not cared for the salvation of their souls will soon make the bitter lamentation, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and my soul is not saved." We have no time in these solemn moments to contend with one another. Those who cherish evil surmisings and engage in contention do not realize how much time they are losing and how much time they cause others to lose. God's servants have been called to settle difficulties between brother and brother, and time has been spent in this way that belonged to those ready to perish, time that ought to have been devoted to the fulfilling of the gospel commission. In the future, instead of calling for ministers to leave their work to settle difficulties, let church members seek the Lord for themselves. Let them confess their sins and pray together. Ellen G. White, December 8, 1904. A Sin-Pardoning Savior. Ellen G. White. Nothing else in this world is so dear to God as His church. Nothing else is watched over by Him with such jealous care. Nothing else so grieves His heart of love as the injuries inflicted in His church by those who are opposed to His government.
Human might and human wisdom did not establish the Church of God, and neither can they destroy it. The members of the Church will have to meet the seducing arts of the enemy. They will be assailed by the representatives of Satan. Let them not get into controversy with those who are adepts at warfare of this kind. If they will answer their assailants in the words of the Scripture, Satan's arguments will prove to be nothingness. The Word of God in the hearts of His people is a power unto life and salvation. Fighting under the divine commander, they will obtain the victory. The life-giver will strengthen them to overcome. There is comfort and encouragement for us in the scene described in the third chapter of Zechariah. We read, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord with defiled garments, represents those whose religious life has been faulty, who have been overcome by Satan's temptations, and are unworthy of God's favor. Today, human beings stand before God with defiled garments. All their righteousness is as filthy rags. Satan uses against them his masterly accusing power, pointing to their imperfections as evidence of their weakness. He points scornfully at the mistakes of those who claim to be doing God's service. They have been deceived by him, and he asks permission to destroy them. But they trust in Christ, and he will not forsake them. He came to this world to take away their sins, and to impute to them his righteousness. He declares that through faith in his name they may receive forgiveness and may perfect Christian characters. They have confessed their sins and have asked for pardon, and the Savior declares that because they trust in him, he will give them power to become the sons of God. Their characters are defective. But because they have not trusted in their own merits or excused their sins, because they have humbled themselves and confessed their sins, seeking forgiveness, the Lord receives them and rebukes Satan. He refuses to listen to the enemy's accusations. He has abundantly pardoned the penitent ones and will carry forward in them his work of redeeming love if they will continue to believe in him and to trust him. He will perfect their redemption, defeating the enemy, and glorifying his name in their salvation. And let not those who have been forgiven forget that they have a part to act. Those who by divine grace have gained the mastery over their faults are to help others to overcome, pointing them to the source of strength. To every converted soul is given the privilege of helping those around him who do not rejoice in the light in which he is standing. They also may know the joy that has come to him. They may take their place in the world as God's light bearers. How helpful we may be to one another by receiving from Christ the divine blessing, and then sharing it with those in need. The true Christian will leave nothing undone that he can do to raise to newness of life those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He will work as Christ worked. Especially are those whom God has set over his church to watch for souls as they that must give an account. They may accomplish great good if they will walk humbly with God, hiding self in Christ. Those who have a living connection with Christ become partakers of the divine nature. Those who give to others the light they have received are representatives of the heavenly worker. Ellen G. White, December 15, 1904. The Need of Home Religion. Ellen G. White.
It is the Lord's design that the church shall stand as his representative in a revolted world. No authority should have place in it. No laws be acknowledged that would limit its influence. The laws of God's kingdom are to be honored and obeyed. Its members are to be those who have renounced the service of sin, cut loose from Satan's arbitrary power, and taken their stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. They are to know the meaning of the words, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." There is a constant work to be done in the church. Fathers and mothers, begin this work in the church in your own home. Reveal in your lives those principles which will do honor to God and to his church. Study the following scripture and submit yourselves and your children to God, remembering the solemn obligation that rests upon you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. How plain are the directions that God has given through the inspiration of his Spirit! Upon all believers there rests a special work. Each one is to reveal in his life the grace of Christ. The members of each home are to reveal the transformation that has been wrought by this grace. When parents will remember that they are to begin with the church in the home, the true work of reform for which God calls will be carried forward. Let us now decide to be Christians in the home. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let us now resolve to work out the Lord's plans instead of working our own plans according to our own disposition and natural feelings. A great reformation could be most successfully carried out
if each one claiming to be a child of God would be obedient to Bible truth, showing in the life the fruits of true conversion. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. When the heart is subdued and transformed by the grace of Christ, the life will reveal the fruits of the Spirit. The battle going on in the soul is watched with intense interest by the heavenly family, and when, through the grace of Christ, the victory is gained, thanksgiving breaks forth among the angels.
Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here is pointed out the work of church members. Instead of allowing Satan to lead them to think and speak evil of those who, under trying circumstances, are carrying heavy responsibilities, they are to ask God to give them words to speak to those who know not the truth. There has been much evil thinking and evil speaking among us as a people, to the great detriment of home religion and of the work of the church in the world. Let us be determined to work out the plan of God. This will help us to guard against the contagion of evil speaking. Seeds of evil, scattered in the mind, quickly spring up, and the plants strike their roots down deep and bear an abundant harvest.
Let us pray for the success of the efforts of the Lord's missionaries. Let us ask the Lord to open to us a door of utterance, that we may speak the mysteries of Christ.
In the place of speaking words of criticism to the discouragement of souls already weak, let us speak of the love and goodness of God. Walk in wisdom toward them which are without, redeeming the time. Consecrate the talent of speech to God. Let your faith lay hold of His promises and break forth in praise and thanksgiving to Him. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let us maintain towards our brethren and sisters in the church a faithful, God-fearing attitude, that no one may be disheartened by our words. Let us begin the new year by offering praise and thanksgiving to God, with the determination, through His grace, to consecrate the talent of speech to His service. The love of God in the hearts of the members of the church will give them joy and peace and gladness, enabling them to live lives that will cause rejoicing among the angels of God. Ellen G. White, December 22, 1904. Studying the Word of God, Ellen G. White. If thou thirst, criest, after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. The Word of God has been preserved through the centuries to be our lesson book in these last days. This Word points us to a sure path in which our feet can travel with safety, as we seek for the better country, even a heavenly. The appreciation of this Word grows with its study. The testimony of every true searcher of the Bible is, "I had no idea of the treasures of knowledge that it contains." It is not enough for us to read the Word of God, supposing that a casual knowledge of its principles will bring about transformation of character. Firmly may certain doctrines of truth be held. Again and again they may be reiterated, till the holders come to think that they are indeed in possession of the great blessings which these doctrines represent. But the greatest, most powerful truths may be accepted, and yet kept in the outer court, exerting little influence to make the daily life Christ-like. The soul is not sanctified by truth that is not practiced. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word,
and he becometh unfruitful.
Many professing Christians are so engrossed with earthly cares that they have no time for the cultivation of piety. They do not regard the service of God as of the first importance. A man may seem to receive the truth, but if he does not overcome his unchristlike traits of character, the thorns grow and strengthen, killing the precious graces of the Spirit. The thorns in the heart, the unchristlike traits of character, must be uprooted and cast out, for good and evil cannot grow in the heart at the same time. Unsanctified inclinations and desires must be cut away as a hindrance to growth in grace.
Man is to hear the word of God, filled with a hungering desire to hear in faith and profit by the hearing. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. We are to give sincere, earnest attention to the teaching of Christ, realizing the importance of hearing aright, that God may use us in teaching others. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The measure of the earnestness with which you hear my word, that you may help others, will be the measure by which a knowledge of this word is given to you. To him who listens intently shall be given, for God sees that he will use his knowledge aright. From him who has not improved his opportunities, who has not practiced the truth that others may share in the blessing of his knowledge, shall be taken away, even that which he has. His opportunity to be all that God designed him to be, receiving and imparting the light of heaven, shall be taken away from him. Our only safety is in living in hourly communion with the high and holy principles of the Word. As we read and study the Scriptures, Christ will commune with us. Precious beams of light will shine upon the Word, and by unseen intelligences the mind will be refreshed. The Word of the Eternal God is our guide. Through this Word we are made wise unto salvation. Its principles are to be ever in our hearts and on our lips. It is written is to be our anchor. Those who make the Word of God the man of their counsel realize the weakness of the human heart and the power of divine grace to subdue every unsanctified, unholy impulse. They are almost constantly in prayer, and they have the guardianship of the holy angels. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lifts up a standard for them. There is harmony in the heart, for the principles of heaven bear sway. Yes, the Word of God is the bread of life. Eat of it daily. It will infuse immortal vigor into your soul, perfecting your experience and bringing you those joys that abide forever. Ellen G. White, December 29, 1904. To Every Man His Work. Ellen G. White. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Study this scripture carefully. God has not given to everyone the same line of work. It is his plan that there shall be unity in diversity. When his plan is studied and followed, there will be far less friction in the working of the cause. There are many members in the body, and all the members have not the same office,
but each one is essential to the perfection of the work. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gift of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The Lord desires His church to respect every gift that He has bestowed on the different members. Let us beware of allowing our minds to become fixed on ourselves, thinking that no one can be serving the Lord unless he is working on the same lines as those on which we are working. Never is a worker to say, "I do not want to work with such a one," because he does not see things as I do. I wish to work with someone who will agree with all I say and follow out all my ideas. The one the worker thus refuses to connect with may have truths to present that have not yet been presented. Because of the worker's refusal to accept the help provided by the Lord, the work is made one-sided.
The work is hurt unless there are brought into it all the gifts that God has bestowed. Many times the progress of the work has been hindered because the laborers thought their gifts all that were necessary for its advancement. The Lord has not done for His people what He would have done if so many of the workers had not limited the development of the work by refusing to cooperate with laborers who should have been given standing room and encouragement. In self-sufficiency, men have ignored and pushed aside those to whom God has given a special work. Prudence is necessary and must be exercised. Discretion is necessary and must be shown. Let those in responsible positions wisely improve their gifts. But let them not think, because their work is important, that they are the whole body. No one is to disparage another's gifts. No one is to suppose that he is the only one who can bring truth from the treasure house of God. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ellen G. White.